I want to go into a finalization. We've been looking at the familiarity with God and how dangerous that can be. And you know all that we've talked about last week, all about the week before that. And today I want to get into the level of the one last area I want to touch upon, and it's going to be just kind of a touch upon it, and there's a lot more that I began to look at that I may like to go into somewhere down the road. And we get it from, I'll turn this thing back on. I've got a couple of different types of notes here I want to follow, and I'll probably get messed up here. We want to talk about the actions surrounding the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant could be that of, be known as, the Ark of, known also by the name of the Ark of the Lord, Joshua 6:11, the Ark of God, 1 Samuel 3:3, the Ark of the Testimony, Exodus 25:22. No matter which topic or title you put upon it, it's the same Ark, the Ark of the Covenant. Very powerful tool, a very powerful ministry and reverence of what the things that God was about that was put together as the children of Israel were coming through Egypt and getting through and preparing to go and going into the promised land. It was after the time frame of the Ten Commandments, after Moses received those, and then you look at it, and actually if you look at Exodus 25:10 is where the Exodus 25:10 is where the instructions were given. Offerings for the sanctuary, 25:10, the Ark of the Testimony, and they shall make an ark. And the two, and it's going to the type of ark and the size and the length and all that and how it's going to be made. There was a lot of precision put into it. We find that God, like he told Noah with the ark and how big and how high and what to make it of and how to put all this together, that God is a God of specifics. When God has his design on something, he is a specific God. He's not going to tell you, well, just slap together some plywood or some whatever, and just whatever works best for you. And you might, you know, put some silver stuff on it or some jewels or rubies. I don't know. Just make it look pretty. No, God has a specific order of things and how he wants things accomplished and how he wants things done, especially when they're what? Representing him. And so the Ark of the Covenant, we'll get into that a little bit, but it goes to the point of what it's to be. The thing that I want you to focus upon, because the thing that affected the familiarity with the whole thing, is in when we get to 2 Samuel, we find out the way they carried it was not the proper way that God initiated it to be carried, because we find it out in Exodus 25, where it says this, and you will make poles of the wood of Acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings. They had been told to put rings on the corners of the ark. And it said this. Why did they do that? And it says that you will put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, and that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And then you shall put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. Now we go on and we find some things, and this is where I was beginning to look at it. It's like, we need to go into... And really, the ark didn't have a whole lot of stuff in it. Only had three things in it. Started out with the tablets, the commandments. And then they put in a gold pot of manna, which was understanding of God's provision that they ate that for 40 days. I mean, God sustained their life. And so that was a testimony to the things of God will sustain you. God will take care of you. God will provide for you. And then there is the staff or the rod of Aaron. Aaron's rod was used to do many things. You know, we think of Moses, you know, striking the rock and all that type thing, and how that familiarity breeded some contempt there of striking it and speaking to it and all these things. But Aaron had a rod, and it was a very, God, actually, that was the rod of Aaron, I think when it was with the Egyptians and all that, to where he threw his down and it turned into a snake and ate the other's snake. So God did just awesome things within that staff or that rod that Aaron had. It just really proved at the end where it talked about his rod began to grow things. It developed leaves, and it was like basically what God, and we'll get into this down the road, I've got it here somewhere, that it was the point of showing that Aaron was a chosen person. He was close to God. I mean, that staff was used for so much. So in the ark, they started out with the tablets, and then as they went to continue on to it, they placed a pot of gold, a gold pot of manna, to always remind them of that, and then Aaron's rod was in that Ark of the Covenant. And if you read through it, and we don't have time to do that, but you can read through it, and that ark was beautiful. Gold, inlay, cherubims on top. Actually, you'll see it up here. That's, you know, there's no definitive exactly what it maybe looked like, but by the description of it and the inlays and the angels on the top facing down, their wings were to be over it and touching, and their heads were to be down facing the mercy seat. On top would be that of like a mercy seat type thing. So there was a lot of correlations within the ark and what it really meant, and it was a very holy thing. It was a thing that they were to take from then on. It led everything. They followed the ark. You, wherever the ark goes, you better go. You know, prior to that, God led them with what? The clouds and the fire and all that. We find as you read further into it, and gosh, I'm getting so ahead of myself here because it's just so much with what the ark is all about. So we say, take a breath, Tim. So we find that the instructions for it were given in Exodus 25, 10 to 16, what it contained and how it was to be carried. Then Exodus 37, 1 describes, then they got the instructions. Then you find in Exodus 37, 1 through 6, you find, then they make the ark. Now they've got the information. They know what the Lord is looking for and how it is to be made. And then it's talking about now they make it and what was described. And he makes it just exactly as what the instructions were said to do. Very important to follow what? God's instructions. However God wants something done, if he tells you play by play how to do it, don't throw a football, you know, when it's like a play out of the ordinary, like a flea flicker type thing, or, well, that was out of the, you know, it's like, that was a surprise. Wow, we weren't expecting that. When God tells you, and especially as he was dealing with these folks here, about what to do with it, how to build it, how it's to look, he said specifically, these are the things that just to be done and how it's going to be done. And then we find it being done in Exodus 37, making of the ark. The ark was the most sacred of all the furniture in the tabernacle, is what one of my little verbiages here. And it was the most sacred. It was very, very holy. And then in Numbers 4:1, we jump to Numbers 4:1. And there it's kind of telling you how it is to be carried. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons and among these children of the Levi, of their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle. The Levites, they were the priests. They were to take care of the things of God. They were taking care of the tabernacle. They were taking care of the ark. This was the group that was to take care of all the things that God wanted in his Holy of Holies, was the Levites. And so we find out that this is the service of the sons in the tabernacle of the meeting relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and the cover of the ark of the testimony with it. They shall put it on a covering of a badger skin. Wow, badger. And spread over that cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. Very how this is going to be done. When it comes time to move, this is who's going to take care of it. These are who. Actually, I think they would say that. I've read multiple things about this, and I'm trying to keep it all organized, and forgive me if I kind of mix it up a little bit. But the family of Levites, the priesthood of that, they would stay close to wherever the tabernacle was at. They would camp by it or be close to it because they were what? They were taking care of it. When it came time to move, he's saying these are what they're going to do. They're going to come. They're going to prepare it. They're going to cover it. They're going to do these things in preparation and how it's going to be. On the table of the showbread, they shall spread a blue cloth. So this is talking about the duties and how whenever this thing moves, the Levites should be the ones doing it. Or their generation or their lineage needs to be taking care of this. And so we find that. We find that Aaron was that of a leader. Numbers 17 will tell you that he was a leader of that. Numbers 18 talks about the duties and the priests. So, you know, as I was just talking about a little of those things, what they were doing, in Numbers 18, and this is a very fast run-through of a very important part of our Christian understanding of things and the things of what God was about in the Old Testament and how it even is pertaining to today, really. But then the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood, and also bring with you your brethren, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, and they will be joined with you and serve while you or the sons are with you before the tabernacle of witnesses. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the works of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, but there shall be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of the meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." So there's a lot of power, a lot of things that ark had involved with it. You know, we look at it, we think, well, it's just a box. It's, you know, it's a chest. It's got some poles in it, and it was just a piece of furniture back then. It's a very holy piece of furniture. It meant a lot to God, and it still does. Kind of just briefly walking through this, repeat maybe some of the things I just said. It was a portable chest that was sacred. It was the most important sacred object of the Israelites during their wilderness period. I already talked about it. It was known by the name of the Ark of the Lord in Joshua, the Ark of God in 1 Samuel, and the Ark of the Testimony in Exodus 25. It did contain two stones, the Ten Commandments, the golden pot of manna, the food that God provided miraculously for the Israelites in the wilderness, Aaron's rod. It had budded to prove that Aaron was God's chosen. You'll find that in Numbers 17, 1 to 11. But we also find as this thing goes through history and it goes through several hands and once it gets into the promised land, because we also find that when it came to the river, that who was leading them across? The priest. They were to follow the priest. The priest had the ark. They had it on the poles. And as soon as their feet touched the water, what happened? Whoosh, stopped. Spread out. They went through on dry ground. And then there's talk about they put stones out there in remembrance, and this one put stones, and on the other side you put stones for the number of the tribes and all that. So there's a lot of things in that. That would take a lot of time to go through. But just to kind of give an understanding of the ark and what this was about and how, why, and what it was about being holy to the things of God and why when God says to do things a certain way and don't take things for granted and this is what you got to do, you don't want to come and just decide on your own. Now, we find that as we go through these journeys, the ark was to be carried by the sons of Levi during the wilderness journey, Deuteronomy 31:9. As the priest carried the ark into the Jordan River, the ark caused the waters to part, Joshua 3:6-4:18. It was during the conquest of the land of Canaan that the ark was carried at the fall of Jericho. And this is what happened. They carried this thing into Jericho, and the wall fell, okay? The ark was lost to the enemy of the Israelites when they took the ark into the battle, thinking that the ark had magic powers. They began to then, and I guess let's kind of see if we can go there, Joshua 6. And what's kind of neat about this is I've gotten into a study that I'm looking at trying to pull in, and I've already talked to you about it a little bit, and those on Wednesday nights, and I don't get in the format of where we're going to go with it. But Glory Days by Max Lucado, and it has to do with Joshua and the wilderness, and then coming into the things that Joshua had, and kind of pertains to our lives as well. But it's kind of neat. Now we're kind of jumping into Joshua here as well. What happens in 6? Is that where I want to go? Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And it goes on talking about these things. Let's see. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once, and then they came into the camp, and they lodged in the camp. And Joshua, and I'm looking at 6:12. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men with them. But the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. So they're marching, they got this ark, and they're going around it. So the ark was there at the fall of Jericho. And then we get into 1 Samuel 4. The ark was carried through the battles. The ark went with the battles. And then we find in 1 Samuel 4, the ark of God was captured. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in a battle array against Israel, and when they had joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army of the field. So we find in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we now have the ark that was so important and so holy to God's people, the chosen ones, Israel and the Levites were taking care of it and all, and through the number of battles, the things that they went through and different ones taking care of it at the time, now we find that now they're into a battle and now they've lost it. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. 1 Samuel 4:3. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." And so the people went to the people in verse 4 sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim and the two sons of Eli. And they went on and they were talking about the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel did what? Shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Well, we got our secret weapon now. We're going to get them now. We went out and we said, hey, that ark has got power. That ark has got something with it. We got defeated. I don't know how, but you know what? Let's go to Shiloh. Let's get our special weapon, our special power, and let's bring it with us now. Because we're not going to be defeated. Well, they're not going to be defeated, are they? They got the Ark of the Covenant. They got God with them, right? So they shouted and they were happy. And now in verse 6, when the Philistines had heard the noise of the shout, they said, "Whoa, what happened here? What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into camp. And so the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us," in verse 8, "who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Verse 9, "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." Verse 10, "The Philistines fought. Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers." Also, the ark of God was what? Captured. And those two sons died. I think where they got an error, and I'm just looking here, is probably back in 3 when they said, "Well, hey, let us go and let us bring the ark of the covenant from the Lord to us so that we may be saved from the hand of our enemies." Probably had God said, "Get the ark and bring the ark before you," I will prepare the way for you. But they got themselves into a skirmish now, and they got whooped. And they didn't like it. But they go, I know we got something that's pretty powerful back there. It's pretty magical. It's the ark. Go back and get it. We'll get it. Bring it in our camp. Well, they all happy. The Israelites, woo, we're going to do it now. We're going to win. We got the best thing. The thing is, in reading some of this talks about, where did I find this here? Oh, goodness. I don't know what book I was reading in, but actually it was telling and shared a little bit about the Philistines were more reverent of understanding than what that ark had in it or what the power it consisted of or what was wrapped around it than that of the Israelites at that time. Because what did they do? The Philistines were afraid, for what did they say? God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us. So they, Philistines, figured like, well, wherever that ark is, that's what? Where God is. Why is that? Because of past history of what they did to the Egyptians and what they did with the plagues and all the things that happened. Whenever that ark showed up, look out. But it was that the people that brought the ark had it under a different... They weren't honoring to God, I don't believe. They were using it for their own desires. They were saying, we're going to overtake them. We got beat. Now we're going to get the secret weapon. We're going to go and we're going to win. It didn't have anything in God in it, did it? Not that I'm understanding. I could be missing it, and there's a lot of things to read into this, and I didn't have a time. I just, as I start reading in and trying to follow, I was just going to go to the point of where the familiarity with the ark was and what happened to the people that carried it, or whatever happened. We'll get there. But just reading this and kind of following it along, it's like, oh, Lord, there's a lot to this. And this is really the first time I really kind of looked at this as far as the ark. And so there's some possibilities there sometimes in this next year of really digging into some of these things with that, because it's a powerful thing. So there's that one now. So we find that the ark was lost to the enemy of the Israelites when they took the ark into the battle, thinking the ark had magic powers. And the Philistines took it. And then we find in 1 Samuel 5:6, now they've got it. Now what are they going to do with it? Then the Philistines took the ark of God and they brought it. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. And that is an idol. The Philistines' idol. They got their idol in this room or in this house or this tent or whatever. And now that's their idol. That's who they're worshiping. And now they're going to say, well, let's just bring the Ark of the Covenant in there and hang it out there for right now, right? So when they took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, guess what happened? What happened? Their idol was prone when it was in the prone position. Because it says this, theirs had fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And so they took Dagon and they set it in its place again. So they go in, okay, their idol, their thing is in this tent area. They bring, okay, we captured this ark of the covenant of God and how powerful it is. Let's put it in where our idol's at. Let's put it in where our God is. Let's put it in where we have this power at or whatever our power source is. So they set it down there and then they go out, they go to sleep, they come back the next day and now their idol is laying on his face. Well, set it back up. Must have just been a freak thing, right? So did they set it back up? Yes. And then they arose early the next morning. And the doggone thing was falling on the face of the ground before the ark of the Lord. And then what happened, though? There was something different. The head of the Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only his torso was left. I bet. Could you imagine what they were thinking at that time? Who brought this into our camp? That's what they're getting ready to do. They're getting ready to get that thing out of there. They had at least the common sense to know, hey, wherever this ark is, God is, you know, type of a thing. Therefore, neither the priest nor any of them that came into this house tread on the threshold even to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon the people, and he ravaged them, and he struck them with tumors. And then the men saw how it was, and they said, the ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and our God. Well, at least they gleaned that pretty fast, didn't they? We got to say, at least they were pretty quick to come to a conclusion. They weren't dumb to the point of going,
Must just be coincidence. Let's just keep that thing. It must be something else. They knew. Because they were worshiping a God that wasn't as powerful as our God of today. The same God that caused that statue, that idol to fall, is the same God that is yours and mine today. Amen? And so no matter what is in your life, no matter what you have to deal with, you've got to know that you've got a power. Do I have the Ark of the Covenant with me? No, but I got the Holy Spirit with me, and I got the Spirit of God in me, and I got Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and the battle is done. I don't need to carry around an ark. It's holy. It's got some significance. But, you know, praise God for his power to do and exist in our churches today. Praise God that we don't have to have an ark up here at the front altar. Praise God that the Holy Spirit comes and the power and the presence of God comes in that. And he's here with us right now. He's sitting next to you. He's standing next to you. He's behind you. He's before you. Whatever. He's there with you. And you've got to sense that. You've got to understand that. You've got to reverence that. And you've got to say, thank you, Lord. Because he loves you. That's my God. Well, how can you stand up there every week and get so fired up for God? Because he does miraculous things. And you're fired up for him too, aren't you? Yeah, right. Amen. It's not just me, it's you guys too. But it's good to read these things. It's good to see the history of these things and the power that my God exerted back then. The thing is, to look at it is to find out that even the Philistines had an understanding that, uh-oh, there's something to this. Let's get this guy out of here. Because he's creating havoc with us. So he must not remain with us. His hand is harsh toward us. Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of Israel? They answered, let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried it there. Yeah, right. It's like a plague now. It's like, hey. So it was, after they carried it away, and the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And so it was, the ark of God went there, and they cried out, saying, they've brought this ark of the God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. Could you imagine the fourth city that they tried to take that thing to? In no way! No! They had put a roadblock out there. We do not want that thing. It's the power of God. God moves mightily wherever that's at. And God moves mightily wherever that's at against our God. Because they're not followers of our God. They're followers of their own idols and things. And he was creating havoc. He was giving boils. He was just plagues. The same things that helped back, or that they did back in Egypt and all the things that he did there in Pharaoh. They're seeing the same things developing there. The same God then, the same God then, the same God today. Amen. Therefore they sent it to Ekron. They said, no, he's going to kill us. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines, and they said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go back to its own place, so that it does not kill us or our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Wow. I didn't see it read anything in there that a priest was there or a pastor was there sharing the word of God and telling them to repent for the kingdom of God's at hand. They were seeing the hand of God. They were seeing the kingdom of God right then and there, weren't they? Because the Philistines had captured it in a battle that the Israelites took to battle in the wrong thought. And God said, okay, Israel, you're going to pay. Philistine, they're going to take it, and we're going to see what happens with you, and I'm going to make myself known to all of you. It tells me, just as I'm thinking about this now, is that even our enemy knows our God. Think of that. Truly, even our enemy knows the power of our God. Their desire is for us to not understand the power of our God. Their hope is that we fall away from him, that we test him when we shouldn't, that we take him for granted when we shouldn't. They hope we become so familiar with him that they can come and do what they want to do to us because we're so familiar with our God that we don't need our God anymore because I know how my God's going to respond to things and I don't need to pray to him as much as I used to. I don't need to listen to him as much as I used to. I don't need to follow him like I used to because he's got my feet on his path. I feel like I'm on his path. I've been this way. No, you've not been this way. We don't know where we're going, do we? Every day is a new day. Our path with God is a journey of going down and following the destiny that he has for us. So we don't know what we have. We don't know what's the next day or the day after that. That's why we've got to stay so close to God and so intimate with him. Amen. Intimate with him to say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I want to be around you. Lord, I want to reach up and I want to take your hand. Reach up and take God's hand. It's not to say we don't ever want to take his hand. It's just don't be so familiar with him that you don't even know that you're holding his hand. Or you say, well, I don't need to hold your hand. It is so cool. I get to pick up a couple of our grandkids from school when time gets out. And they come running out, you know. Josiah's one, and like Monday mornings, I get to pick him up like once a week just to help out there. And he comes running out of the school, and I'm standing from here maybe to the wall or something like that. And he comes out of the door, and he's looking around. He spots me, and he starts coming out at me like so much. And then, you know, he gets to me, and I put my hand out or he puts his hand up, and we grab hands, and we just walk across the church lot to the car. Get to pick up one of our second oldest granddaughters. She does the same thing. Comes out of the school. I'm standing down there. She comes running down the hill and right to Papa or whatever, you know, and hits my leg and grabs a hold of it and then takes my hand and we walk over to get in to go home. It's pretty cool to have somebody reach out and take your hand. It's pretty cool to reach up and take God's hand. That's like Abba Father, God our Father in heaven. It's okay to run to him because I do believe his hand is out. Here, God's hand is there. I'm running. Hey, God, I haven't seen you for a while. Good to see you. Hold my hand, buddy. It's good to be a buddy with God. It's good to have familiarity with him to the point of I know him. I know what he's about. He knows me. I love being in his presence. He loves me being in his presence. You know all these things. So intimacy and closeness with God is right on. Amen. So we get to this point now. They've got this, and they're trying to get rid of it. It's like, we don't want this around us. This thing's destroying us, man. Who was the one that captured this? We want that guy's name. You know, I can imagine that. Off with his head. So they, and actually, and you go on reading it, and they actually wanted to put some things in it, or with it, to say, hey, as a forgiveness, we repent. You know, I think it's like, golden frogs and golden tumors and stuff like that, you know. It was the things, if you read into the history, that back in that time, whatever the people were afflicted with when they got healed of it or something like that, they would make something of it to honor type of a thing to remember, like, oh, you know, we used to have all these boils or we used to have these tumors and things like that. So anyway, even when they got ready to give it back, they said, oh, we got to give back an offering. Even they, the enemy, knew they had to give an offering to God. Didn't they? Somewhere down here it'll tell you that if I read it. It's like, hey, we got to do this return. Now the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. 7 months of 7 hours have been too much for me. Get this thing out of here right now. I'm not going to bed. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and saying, what shall we do? And they said, well, if we send it away, the Ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it with him with a trespass offering. We're sorry. Forgive us. You know, hey, everything's okay, right? Can we be okay together? Do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. It goes on what it will be, and you can read about that as far as what they put into it and what they want to get to it, or at least go with it. Now I say all that to bring us to what? The finality of this thing as we're going into it. I want to try to get to the point of wrapping this up. So we find in Numbers 4, okay, we talked about that, about how the poles are to be used. 2 Samuel 6. So 2 Samuel, now it's gone through some time, some transitions, some time periods and all that.
And then in 2 Samuel 6, and David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose with them and all the people who were with them, and from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God. So David, he brings it in. If my notes remember me right, David brought it to Jerusalem. Okay, the Philistines didn't keep the ark. It was sent back after disaster struck in 1 Samuel 5 and 6 chapter. David brought it to Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles. You can read that a little bit. And then Solomon, we find out the validity, or where we're at now, is that Solomon established it in the Holy of Holies in the temple that he built, but then the ark disappeared when Nebuchadnezzar's armies destroyed Jerusalem at about 586 B.C., before Christ. And people are still looking for some of that. But that kind of went to the fast end of it. Now the ark is, don't know, because of what happened there. But what I want to go into here is the ark was brought to Jerusalem. David is bringing it out. He's bringing it to Jerusalem. And we find out that, so they set the ark of God on a new cart. Well, why did they put it on a cart? Wasn't it always supposed to be carried by the poles? You'll find that what they were doing is they were following really what the Philistines had done. They forgot to go back to what their ancestries had done, where it was told you carry this ark by the poles, you never carry it, you never touch it by hand, and you follow what we're to do with it. So anyway, the Philistines had put it on a cart, and they did some things, were moving around, and so now they're doing this, and they say, well, hey, we'll just, and that's where you look at it. David says, well, let's build up on a new cart, verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house, and which was Abinadab, which was on the hill. And then we find out the sons and all that, and they drove this new cart, this wagon, or this thing that they put the ark on. Now they've put this ark on it, and they're taking it out. And they brought it to out of the house, and it was on a hill accompanying the ark of God. And what we find out, then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, and harps, and string instruments, and tambourines, and all these things that they're playing, just having a wonderful time. And when they came in to the threshing floor, we find out Uzzah had put his hand on the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. And I bring all that up to that point right there. They blew it when they put the ark on a wagon. God never said put it on a wagon. It shall always be carried by these poles. You will never touch this ark, for whoever touches it, they will be dead. So what he said back at the early on onset of what the directions were for this remained even years ahead down to when even they're bringing it into Jerusalem, but somehow somewhere along the line, and one of the thoughts you follow this back into where they kept it. It was kept at some of these homes for like 6 or 7 months and all that. And the thought process was, okay, they got the ark, they put it in so-and-so's home for 8 months, and now they brought it out and they put it in this one for so many months, that it was the thought process, and there's probably some truth to it, is they just really became familiar with it. It just became maybe just another piece of furniture. It just became a piece of chest. It's like, you know, any one of us after so many years and the things and all that and all that's been through, you know, it's like, oh, just set it over there. We'll just set it in a good place in the home, but it's just kind of there, you know. And so they began to keep moving it around and moving from one home to the other. Now they're moving it like what David is doing, and they put it on a cart similar to what the Philistines did, which was not good. They didn't use the poles as it was designed. And then, now, I don't even know, maybe there's no poles with it. I don't know, you know, as you read the old verbiage of it and try to understand, that's why I'm thinking, boy, this would be a good study to really dig into the ark and follow the whole process of it and where, how, what, and where type thing. But all I know is what happened. He took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. He put out his hand on the ark of God, and he took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. Now, just because it has stumbled, you can do some other studies and readings, and that says, well, even though the oxen stumbled, it didn't say that the ark was falling. Some might say it was falling or something like that, but it really wasn't falling off of the thing. It just, the oxen stumbled, maybe the cart jostled, the thing moved like that. And as any one of us, has anybody ever moved something and something starts teetering on something, you put your hand on it to steady it? Probably that's what he did. Not a good thing to do, because what happened? He put his hand on the ark. Took hold of it. And then verse 7 says, the anger of the Lord was aroused against him, and God struck him for his error. His irreverence, it would say in my book, as far as another word of error, his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God.
There again, that kind of wraps up and brings us to just a few areas in the Bible showing familiarity with God and some of the things that he's instructed us to do and the order that he has asked us to follow and where it can lead us if we don't remain reverent to God, really. And so I just encourage you to look at that in your lives and ponder some things and think about some things. Where do you take God for granted? Have you taken him for granted? If so, have you repented from that and asking for, oh, Lord, forgive me, you know, you are holy. Thank you for your presence, you know. So, familiarity causes us to look backwards at what worked in the past and to copy that and recreate it. It's a deadly way in regards to the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is always advancing into the new thing. Familiarity with God causes us to lose the respect or the fear of the Lord and for his chosen leaders. Dealt with that a little bit about Aaron against Moses. Familiarity with God causes us to lose respect and honor with God and his house. Jesus rebuked the people who had turned the house of God into a marketplace. Remember that? We talked about it even in the New Testament about how that familiarity. Hey, let's just have booths and set up these things in the sanctuary. Familiarity with God causes believers to think that God is with them and yet he has left them. That's dangerous, don't you think? To think that, you know, I am so familiar with him that I think he's with me. He'll always be with me. And he left me and I don't even know it. And we get into a problem, we get into a situation, and we cry out to him, and we go, where are you, God? Where are you today? And maybe you'd hear God say back and say, Tim, you just noticed I'm not with you today? I've not been with you for the last 5 months. You left me. Oh, really?
You.
I guess it's the first time I really cried out to you. I didn't understand or realize you were gone. So be cautious of that. Familiarity with God prevents the Holy Spirit from working effectively both in the church and in the lives of us. Spend time in God in prayer. Come to church with an expectant heart. Respond to the presence of God always. Seek after God and make him number one in our lives. Renew your mind with the word of God constantly. These are things that, you know, you can get past those other areas. These are how we can stay close to him. Amen?
Amen.
So, that's it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Just an insight into the last 3 weeks or so of hopefully it'll help our walk and get us to where God wants to get us and that we stay tuned to him. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.